Up to a certain point, the disciples were streaky in their allegiance to Christ. Sometimes the disciples could rejoice that demons were subject to them. And sometimes the disciples had to ask, Lord, why could we not cast this one out? They were half souls trying to produce a whole service to God. Anybody ever felt like that? A half soul trying to produce a whole service to God. And then something happened. A divine reinforcement came in the person of the Holy Spirit. In John 20, verse 19, it's written that the doors of the house where the disciples were locked for fear of the Jews. They're holed up in a house, guys, scared. But a new power at Pentecost moved into them, took over control, cleansed them from their self-centeredness, cleansed them from all their fears and inferiorities, then reinforced all their natural faculties, coordinated them, unified them, and filled them with power, peace, and poise. Can I get a witness? The disciples were just a shade different people after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit into the inner lives of the disciples transformed them from timid believers into irresistible apostles. Amen. Draw a line in the New Testament. On one side, you'll find spiritual inadequacy and moral fumbling. On the other side, you'll find spiritual adequacy, moral certainty, power, contagion, conviction, and healing love. Healing love on the other side of Pentecost. Why? Because love had taken them completely over. They were no longer just outwardly in. Well, we think he's the Messiah. I think I'll serve him. Something happened. Touch your neighbor and say, something happened. And that line that divides the New Testament runs straight through an upper room where 120 people received divine reinforcement and the fulfillment of what they'd been promised by their master. And that was that the Holy Spirit would come and take them over completely. The promise of the Father would come. The Holy Spirit is a person with whom we can commune, from whom we can draw resources. Who can be the very life of our life? The coming of the Holy Spirit inaugurates a new era in humanity. The era of the Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered life. The era of no longer just being outwardly in, but inwardly in. Woo! Think about it. An era where Christ followers would no longer have to just be outwardly in form, a form of godliness, but denying its power, dunamis. No longer would we have to be forever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm quoting you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, disobedient, revilers, disobedient to their parents. And there would be people that looked godly. It would be a form, though. It'd be an outward form of godliness, but they'd deny the inner power of the Holy Spirit, the inner presence of God himself. And then verse 7 in 2 Timothy 3 says, also in the last days, men would be forever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus had said of the Pharisees, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The coming of the Holy Spirit means no more of that. No more being outwardly in, but inwardly in. The era of no longer just, well, let me sign a card, maybe I'll get water baptized. I can get water baptized and still possess myself. It looks great, but I'm outwardly in. But when you're talking about the flooding of the Holy Spirit on the inside of Steve, well, I'm inwardly in now. Do you see the difference? I can sign a card, I can be water baptized, I can join a church, I can read my Bible, I can pray once a day. I mean, come on, the Muslims are praying five times a day. Maybe we can pray over our meal. Outwardly in. The disciples before Pentecost, outwardly in. After Pentecost, inwardly in. Listen to me. They found a powerful, contagious godliness. Not as a whipping up of their will. Not as we try harder like Avis. They found a relaxed receptivity a quickening and a spontaneity from the inside. It's different. The disciples had been naturalized in contagious goodness. Doesn't that sound exciting? I want to be naturalized and baptized and saturated on the inside with contagious goodness. That sounds way better than sign a card, join a church, and get water baptized. Of which, I'm not against any of those, but if you think that's Christianity, you missed it. The disciples were naturalized in contagious goodness and godliness. No longer would anyone have to stand at the bank of God's river and say, Lord, all my past, all my shame, all my mistakes, now we could stand ourselves in the river and say, all of me, outside and inside. Somebody give God praise. Inwardly in. Inwardly in. I might put it on the sign this week. Are you inwardly in? I want the whole neighborhood to ask themselves that question. Too many Christians are outwardly in. Oh, I believe, Gavin, that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know the demons believe that too? The demons even believe it and at least tremble. They shudder at the thought that he's the Son of God. Come on, Holy Ghost. Can I pray for you? If you want to be inwardly in, I want you to open your hands. And I want the Holy Spirit to fill you fresh this morning. Holy Spirit, we give you permission, sir. Come and saturate us, infill us once again, fresh and new with yourself, sir. Would you pour into us contagious goodness? Pour into us contagious godliness. Oh, wreck the devil's head, Lord. Wreck the devil's head. Wreck, Lord, any of his presence that's trying to live in dark corners of our heart right now in the name of Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit come in. Let him have a blow in and a blow out in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill every nook, cranny, and corner of our heart and of our mind. Let no wayward thought go untouched by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Let us be inwardly and completely baptized by the Holy Spirit in fire. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Fill us, O Lord. Fill us, O Lord. Well, what's he going to do to me if I'm fully baptized and immersed on the inside? Well, I don't know. He knows. He knows what he's going to do to you. He'll probably testify of Jesus. That's one of his roles. He'll probably start teaching you. He'll probably fill you with joy. That's one of the evidences. In the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. There's joy in the Holy Spirit. Restore. Some of you need your joy restored. And what I mean by that is not let joy didn't leave you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, joy is in there. It gets covered up. So let it be uncovered. We ask you, Lord, rip out all those things that steal our joy in the name of Jesus. Inwardly in, church. Inwardly in by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's some great series out there on the Holy Spirit that you can grab. Don't be worried about the evidences. Some of them's tongues, some of them's supernatural joy. Some of them, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Some, they began to prophesy. One time in the Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. We're not chasing evidences. But Scripture is clear. One of Jesus' main assignments is to fill you, baptize you, immerse you inside with the Holy Ghost and fire. That is his will for you. And then let's don't forget the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I first knew something was off, Jackie, when I would meet people who said they were Spirit-filled and they were mean as a snake. They were elitist. They thought they were better than me and everybody else and the Methodists. Baptists, they all missed it. And where does it say the fruit of the Spirit is arrogance? Where is that? Amen. I mean, if you really believe you have something they don't and that God gifted it to you, go offer it to them in love. Go put your arm around them. Have dinner with them. Come on. Come on, Holy Ghost. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to go to Galatians 5 first, but I want you to turn to Acts 12. This is the Passion Translation, Galatians 5:1. Let me be clear, the Anointed One has set us free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth. What's the truth we're cherishing? That we're free. How much? Okay, completely. Because he who the Son sets... No, you're preaching good. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know Matthew and Annie are anointed. You know they're called. Absolutely called. Now, they may be here forever. That's not up for me to decide. But I'm telling you, God's raising up kingdom leaders that'll bless the entire body of Christ. And so be it. We bless that. We must always cherish this truth that we're not partially, but completely and wonderfully free, and stubbornly refuse to go back to our past. Some of you have the gift of stubbornness. So get stubborn about the right thing. Turn it around on the devil. Amen. Use that gift of stubbornness. You know how many husbands and wives looked at each other this morning? Come on, Holy Ghost. You guys know that laughter does good like a medicine, amen? One of the evidences of Spirit-filled church is joy and laughter as part of the kingdom. You think anybody's smiling in heaven? You think anybody's got laughter in heaven? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, wait till heaven, you can laugh then because you're making us uncomfortable. He didn't say that. John 8:36, I already quoted, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And then Psalm 107, I want to show you that one. Verse 15 and 16, Brother Clay got this word. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. All right, Acts chapter 12. Verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So here's what we have going on here. King Herod, who's the grandson of Herod the Great, who killed all the male babies because he was threatened by Jesus. Okay, this is his grandson. Killed James, Jesus' brother, and then put Peter in prison. So when he arrested him, they put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers, intending to bring him before the people. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Amen. Yes. Amen. Constant prayer. I wonder how they worked that into the program that day. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was asleep, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. And behold, all night prayer at church loosed an angel of the Lord, comes and stands by Peter out of the unseen realm into the natural realm, and a light shone in the prison. So he turns the light on. He struck Peter on the side, raised him up, and said, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Oh, my goodness. Touch your neighbor and say it happened. This is not a figurative story. This actually happened. All night prayer at church loosed an angel into the natural realm. And what was our worry again? Unified prayer by the church loosed an angel into the natural realm. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie your sandals, and so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. What's the instruction? Hey, just get dressed and come on. Had he already broken all the chains off of him? Was Peter free? Did the angel throw him on his back and carry him to freedom? No, he said, you put your stuff on, and come on. You're free. I believe that's what Christ has done for us. I believe Christ has already turned the light on the devil and broke off all your chains. And all he's saying is, come on, put your stuff on, your righteous robe, and let's go walk free. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Wow. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. I believe that the Lord prophetically is inviting us to walk out. You're already free. Let's live in the reality of our freedom, and we'll get to that here in just a second. But I want to say this. Where did Peter go after he got out of prison? Who can tell me? He went to all the people that prayed for him. And a young girl answered the door and closed it on him. She thought he was, what, an angel, or it was a vision? It wasn't real. Yeah. I don't know how much great faith she had. I mean, this is what you were praying for. And now he's at your door. Can't be. Without spiritual family, where did he go? He went to spiritual family. Without spiritual family and accountability, it's going to be hard to live out your freedom. So Peter, he walks out his freedom. He's already free. The angel said, put your stuff on, let's go. And then he goes to spiritual family. How important is spiritual family to walking in your freedom? I'd say it's pretty important. Now let me show you this in Colossians 1, verse 28. Everybody say, we need each other. He is the one, talking about Christ, we proclaim. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Healthy churches proclaim Jesus and then admonish, literally help and heal the body, teach the body, and present everyone mature. And when we have mature ministry gifts all over the place, think of the impact we can have all over the world. I know some of you want to stay here. I know you want to be here forever, but that may not be what Jesus is saying. You may get raised up and sent out. Lasting change, which is what we all want. We want sustainability in walking away from our vices. We all want that. It happens not because you attend church, but because you have spiritual family. Because you have the safety of a few people you can be honest with. You can be vulnerable with. They call you up higher, tell you the truth about who you really are. We all need those we're connected to get us. How many of you, we want to be understood, to protect us, and to grow us. And reinforcement and repetition through relationship equals growth. People who keep us in the truth. In the United States, over the last 20 years, over 350,000 overdoses have happened in the last 20 years. Drug addiction in America has killed more lives now than the Vietnam War. Oklahoma has the fourth highest drug mortality rate in the United States of America. That's Oklahoma. We lost more people last year, death by overdose in Oklahoma, than car accidents. There's an epidemic going on in the way of addiction in our country. This is why the Lord's talking about, and certainly in our state, but it is beyond here. The Tulsa World in 2016 wrote, and I quote, 18 Oklahomans a week died of drug overdose in 2016. 18 of our fellow Oklahomans died of drug overdose, 18 a week in 2016. The top of the list, meth and opioids. Oklahoma pharmacies filled nearly 10 million prescriptions for narcotic painkillers last year in Oklahoma. 10 million prescriptions for narcotic painkillers. That's a lot of people hurting. Can I get a witness? Not all addiction is how do I want to say this? A lot of it's about the root, not the fruit. So there's all kinds of hurting people. We need to be an answer to our own prayer. We want to make a difference, and we can pray all night, and we should. But we also want to be available and point people to places like hopeisalive.net, where people that addiction is just beating the daylights out of them, can go get checked in and live there and get lifted out of their current circle of influence and circumstances. Amen. Amen. We want to partner with other ministries and churches to make a difference, because we're at war. If you don't think the enemy has declared war, you've missed it. A lot of hurting people. And I promise you, they're not all taking painkillers and meth because they just love being addicted. There's a lot of hurting people, guys. And Jesus is anointed to do what? Heal the brokenhearted. The porn industry, which I haven't even really got into in this series, is worth $97 billion. That's 100 times higher than it was 20 years ago. Pornography grosses more in 1 year in the United States than Hollywood does. Think about that. Just regular Hollywood movies that Americans really love, Hollywood movies. We all understand that. We see it in the culture. The porn industry makes more money than Hollywood does. And that's just the porn industry, where you have porn stars. That does not include the other types of porn like amateur porn and all the other offshoots they have. That's just the porn industry that's making more than Hollywood. It grosses more money each year than Major League Baseball, the NBA, the NFL combined. America dedicated over 4.5 billion hours of watching porn on one website in 2016. Since 2015, humans have spent a combined 1 million years watching pornography on this planet. So that's why the Lord is saying, let's pull back some of these things and talk about it. Let's get it out in the open. I mean, man, if you're a kingdom man or woman, you're under attack. I don't have any stones for you. I got my own things that I fight every single day that I'm walking out in freedom of. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen? So we can talk about it. Matter of fact, the more we talk about it, I think the more free it reveals we are.
That's right. That's right.
That it doesn't define me, it doesn't equate value to me, and it sure is not my identity. So I can talk about my struggle. You remember what Lance Lang said? One of the greatest things he ever heard when he began to talk about his addiction and his wounds was when somebody said, "Me too. Me too." Weakness. It's just desire for strength. And you'll never get matured beyond your need of his strength. It'll never happen. He'll never grow you beyond your need of him. There's not coming a day where it's like, "I know so much, Gavin, I tell you, I just don't even have to pray anymore. I don't even call on the name of the Lord anymore. I just got it all figured out." That'll never happen. So there is a problem, and we are at war. And if we're really free, Brother Steve, how do we apply the truth to ourselves? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, live like it's true and accept it. If God says, "Annie, you're free," then live like it's true and accept it. Assign more value to what God says is true than how you feel or how you behave. James 4:6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You know you can get more grace? Humble yourself.
That's right.
And you can get more grace. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Verse 7, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." We always want a new easy magic formula on how to beat the devil. Are you ready? Submit to God. Submit yourself to God. Y-O-S-E-L-F, yourself to God. I know we want it to be much trickier than that or fancy, but submit to God. And by submitting to God, can I get a witness? You're actually believing what he says. You're going to say, "Lord, the most humble thing I can do is agree with you. If you say I'm free in Christ, then I'm free and I believe it," and that settles it. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it"? It's not actually correct. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. You believing it doesn't make a hill of beans. If he said it, that settles it. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Submit to God, obey Him, give Him full control of your life, invite the Holy Spirit to lord you and lead you every day. The fruit of that Spirit is self under control. Sin is dead, but Romans 6:11 says we are dead to sin. The born-again part of you doesn't want to sin. Do you know that's the true you? The real you doesn't want to sin, wants nothing to do with sin. It's your soul and your body that get lured and tempted. So they need to come under submission to the Spirit. Amen. And don't let the devil tell you, I've got this one on my list. He likes to say, number one, you're not free. Number two, he'll tell you, hey, if you're tempted again, you were tempted. You thought about it, so see, you're not free. Temptation does not equate sin. Was Jesus tempted in every manner? You and I were tempted. If temptation is sin, he's the most sinful person ever on the planet. So don't let the devil lie to you that just because you're tempted with something means that you're not free.
Amen.
Amen. Number two is thank him for it. If he says that you're free, Joshua and I, my son Joshua, who'll be 16 in a couple of months, on the way to church, we practiced this. We said, Father, thank you that we're loved by you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your acceptance. We were practicing that we already have it. I'm applying the truth to myself by thanking him. As soon as I thank him, I lift myself out of the idea I could ever earn it. I lift myself out of the lie of lack that says I'm not loved, I'm not powerful in Christ, I'm not free. If he says you're free, thank him for it. Thank you, Lord, that I'm free. Let's don't live like we're earning something. Let's live like we've already got something. Woo! How many hamsters on a treadmill have you ever seen in church keep trying to get something they've already got? Number three, study what that truth entails and what it means to you. So if God says you're free, go look up the word free. What does it mean? Well, it means you're not subject to outside control or domination. You're free from burden and free from restraint. If God says, Sherry, you're my daughter, you're my child, go look up what it means to be a child. Go break down the things he's telling you. Study them. If I'm his child, I'm protected, I'm provided for, and I'm loved unconditionally. Thank you, Father. All right, number four, get God's word on it. Look up scriptures. If he says you're free, go Google or go to Bible Hub and type in scriptures on my freedom. Google's good for something. You know your computer is not moral or immoral. Your computer is amoral and just reveals the character of the one using it. Same with money. People say money is bad. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is amoral and only reveals the character of the one possessing it. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have to wrap this up. Look up scriptures where God says that you're free, and this will give proof and hard evidence on the authenticity of what God has spoken to you by His Spirit. I've got some books in my office called God's Promises for Today's Believer. It's like if you're struggling with fear, you can look up every scripture on why you're not afraid. If you want to know God loves you, there's all the scriptures on love. I'm happy to give you one if you want one. But get God's word on it. Now, I'm going to end with 2 Peter 1. Jeremy, you guys can come back. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 5. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, to those who've obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ. How did you get the same faith the apostles have? Because that's what he said. He said, you have obtained like precious faith with us, the apostles. How did you give it? Get it through the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't say through your hard work. You got it through Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us. That word power is dunamis. The Holy Spirit has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many Christians, I wonder, all over the world today realize that they have sufficient goods to live a godly life? He's given you how many things? All things that pertain to living a godly life. You have it. You have it. One more. He's done this through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we're partakers of God's divine nature. Remember, divine reinforcement came in the Holy Spirit. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. How do we escape the corruption that knocks on our door, the worldly lust that's out there? How do we overcome it? Participating with the divine nature of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's recognizing I've been given all things that I need to live a godly life. And for this reason, giving all diligence, look at this, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, and so on. Many Christians remain immature and never begin the process of adding to their faith because they don't see they have sufficient faith to begin with. You have sufficient faith. You have sufficient virtue. And if you want to know what virtue means, are you ready for this? The ability to behave properly in any situation. Amen. Husbands and wives, take notes. Because when they get spun up, just say, honey, remember, you have sufficient virtue. You have the ability. Hold on, let me finish. You have the ability to behave properly in this situation. Not well, not good? All right. Maybe I have the ability. Despite what you're doing, I have the ability to behave properly in this situation. Think about that. You have sufficient faith. You have sufficient virtue. You can behave if you'll just believe. Belief is more important than behavior. Believe you have sufficient faith. You have sufficient virtue. And so now we can start growing and adding too. And people say, here's the thing about it. We want to argue with God on what basis? Well, seven times the last 7 days I acted like the devil. So that's the record on it. That's the proof. I don't have sufficient faith. I don't have sufficient virtue. Don't you think at some point, wouldn't you rather believe what God says about you rather than what you try to prove untrue about yourself every single day? At some point, and especially when it's rooted in emotions and an unrenewed mind, once you know you have sufficient faith, you can start drawing upon and accessing all the resources by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you, including virtue, you can draw upon and live a virtuous life through His power, not yours. We like to yeah, but the truth with how we feel or how we behaved. You need to start yeah, butting how you feel with the truth. Stop yabutting the truth and yabut your circumstances. All right. Last one. Go ahead and stand with me. You've heard me say before, Stacy and I have a bank account. And when the bank statement comes in, we have more faith in the bank's account of what's in our account than we have faith in our account of what's in our account. Does that make sense? I have more faith in them and what they say we have than what I say we have. At some point, and it may as well be today, God's account of what's in your account needs to be considered, consulted, and lived out. Dare to believe it. Apply the truth to yourself by getting God's word on it and submitting to Him. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for the power of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the shift that's happening in Grace Church. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus Christ is taking over the ruling of the world. Lord, that You're raising up godly leaders and members of the fivefold ministry gift. And Lord, just anointed saints, Lord, that Lord, You're going to spread throughout the earth and deal the devil damaging blows to His kingdom. Because we're tired of watching Him hurt people. We're tired of it. The army's rising up. We belong to You in Jesus' mighty name. Come on. Amen. Give Him praise. If you need prayer, stick around. You're dismissed.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.